Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Thank you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to continue in our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, staying the course. That's what 1 Thessalonians is all about. Paul had traveled into Thessalonica. He planted a church, but he wasn't able to stay long. In other places, Paul could stay a year and a half, and he was able to teach and preach and disciple those new believers and help them get grounded. Well, persecution forced him out of the city pretty quickly. He was there for about 3 weeks, and he took off. And so his concern was that the Thessalonians might stray from the course. They started well, but were they continuing well? And so he sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica to check on the people and then bring word back to him. And when they returned to Paul, they said, hey, they're doing well. They're staying the course. So Paul wrote back to say, I hear good things. I'm grateful. But he also wrote to encourage them, keep on keeping on. Just as you have been staying the course, keep staying the course. And he points out through this little letter areas where they need to just stay the course. Today we're going to be looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as he encourages them to stay the course with the Bible. The title of our message today is, what do we do with the Bible? Now before we look at the passage, I need to publicly thank one of our staff members. Anytime I ask a staff member to preach for me when I'm gone, I really just ask them to do two things. One, preach the word. Just preach the Bible. Secondly, preach longer than I preach. That way they'll want me back. And so, Luke, I want to thank you personally and publicly for preaching 48 minutes. Yeah, they want me back. We were over in Northwest Arkansas rock climbing and camping last weekend, and cell reception was real spotty, and on Monday morning I received a text from Luke that I think he probably sent on Sunday, and all it said was, I preached 48 minutes. You're welcome. Luke, thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 today. You know, every year over 25 million, let that sink in, 25 million copies of the Bible are sold in the United States of America. So I'd say, yeah, the Bible's a pretty important book. Think about that now. Nothing changes from year to year. The Bible is the Bible. It's consistent. It's constant. And so it's not like a new Bible is coming out and people have to go purchase a new one. They already have copies, and yet year after year after year, over 25 million copies of God's Word is sold. The Bible is important. So much so that 98% of all Americans believe that every person in the world ought to have a copy of God's Word. Now, we know that that's not happening. There are languages into which the Bible has not been translated. There are people groups who don't have a copy of God's Word. But in America, we're very blessed. 88% of every household in America has at least one copy of the Bible. And most households have more than one. In fact, the average number of Bibles in an American household is 4.4 copies of God's Word. So once again, I conclude that the Bible is pretty important. Or is it? You see, 88% of Americans have in their household a copy of God's Word, but only 57% of Americans read the Bible at least, listen carefully, at least 4 times a year. I didn't say a month, I said a year. 4 times a year, only 57% of Americans pick up the Bible and read any portion of it. It gets worse than that. Only 26% of Americans read the Bible regularly, which would be considered at least 4 times a week. So we have all these Bibles, but we aren't reading them. We aren't reading them, and we certainly aren't living them. So it raises a couple of questions. First, what are we doing with all these Bibles? And then secondly, what should we be doing with all of these Bibles? Now, I can't answer that first question, not with any confidence. I can speculate, and I've got some theories, but I don't really know from hard evidence what we're doing with the 25 million Bibles a year we're purchasing. I suspect some of them are being used for decoration. You know, we've all got that family Bible we set out, and we want people to see it when they come to our home so they'll think that we read the Bible, and yet we never really have read it. But there are lots of speculations. But I can't answer the second question. What should we do with the Bible? And I can answer that question with great confidence because Paul answers that question for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in the first 12 verses of chapter 2, Paul focused a little bit on himself. In fact, primarily on himself and his missionary team. He reminded the Thessalonians of what they did when they came into the city. And he held up their ministry as an example. This is what you need to keep doing. He reminded them, hey, we came and evangelized you. And we did so by preaching the gospel. But then he moved on to talk about how he not just evangelized them, but once they trusted Christ, how he edified them and helped them mature to become like Christ Jesus, to walk in a manner worthy of God. And Luke focused on that when he preached last week. Well, in verse 13, he changes the focus a little bit. The first half of the chapter, he focused on his own ministry. But starting in verse 13, he began to focus on the behavior, not of himself or his team, but on the Thessalonians. In particular, their behavior, their response, their handling of God's word. And it's in his reminder to them of how they handle God's word and his expression of gratitude for how they handle God's word that he answers our question, what should we do with the Bible? And that's what I want us to focus on today, answering that question so that we might take more seriously this book and that we might handle it more diligently. So I want you to rise with me as we look at verse 13 and think about the question, what do we do with the Bible? Paul says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God. Now, oftentimes when we read a phrase like that, for this reason, we look backwards. But in the case of verse 13, Paul uses a little conjunction here that doesn't look backwards, but forward. So he's saying, what I'm about to remind you of, I'm really grateful. I'm thankful for what I'm about to tell you. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Father, we're grateful for the word. We recognize that your word is a miracle. The collection, the transmission of your word is a miracle. We're grateful that today we can open it and hear from you. Speak while we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do we do with the Bible? Well, first, we must accept it as God's word. Now that sounds like a no-brainer, right? I mean, we're in a church and we would say that this is God's word, but not everybody believes that this is God's word. In fact, there are many Christians who would say, people who call themselves Christians, well, you know, it's really not God's word. And they have various opinions, various perspectives of the Bible. There are some who would say that the Bible is beautiful literature, and it is beautiful literature. But they would say that it's beautiful literature only. Nothing more, just literature on par with something that Shakespeare might write. And you can go to secular as well as Christian universities and you can find people studying the Bible, not as a message from God, but as literature. And that's it. They're not interested in spiritual content. They're not interested in what the Bible is really all about. They're reading it because it's beautiful and they're caught up in the beauty of the literature. They're studying it because of the artistic creativity of the authors. They're analyzing it because of its interesting structure, but for them, it's nothing more than a piece of literature. Others would say, well, it's beautiful literature, but it's more than that. It's a book of wisdom on par with the other great pieces of literature filled with wisdom, and they might equate it with the writings of Islam or maybe the books of Hinduism and Buddhism, and they would say, these are all books of wisdom, and let's just kind of wrap our arms around all these books and glean some wise nuggets from the sages of old. Well, the Bible is beautiful literature, and it is a book of wisdom, but it's more than that. It's not just literature. It's not just wisdom. Some would say that it's a book of fables. And they might read it to their children at night as they're going to bed, like they would read Aesop's Fables or maybe even Mother Goose. Even worse, some would say that it's a book of fables that we must dismiss. Well, the Bible is not a book of fables. It is beautiful literature. It is a book filled with wisdom, but it is so much more. The Bible is God's word, and it must be accepted as such. Look at what Paul says, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received, listen, the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now, Paul uses the word received there at the beginning of the verse, and he said, you received the word of God. The word received is used all throughout the Gospels and Acts to speak of receiving any kinds of things or any kind of people. It might be used to speak of receiving food or receiving someone into fellowship or friendship, but Paul uses the word differently than any other biblical writer. When Paul uses it almost exclusively, he speaks of receiving a message from God. And he says, that's what we brought you, and you received it as such. The focus of that word is not the act of receiving, but listen, it's the object of receiving. So what Paul is doing is he's saying to them, hey, I am proud not that you received, he is proud of that, but I'm proud of what you received, how you viewed what you received. What you received from us, you received as the word of God. And he's very clear. He goes on at the end of the verse. You accepted it not as the word of men. Remember, the Thessalonians were accustomed to these traveling philosophers who would make the rounds from city to city, and they would charge a fee, and you would come hear them speak, and they were entertaining, and they were humorous oftentimes, and they would drop in little nuggets of philosophical wisdom. And so they were accustomed to the words of men. Paul said, that's not how you receive what we brought. You recognize that what we preached to you was the word of God. Now, what was he preaching? He was preaching the Bible of the day. And the Bible of the day was the Old Testament. He was taking the Old Testament and showing the Thessalonians, hey, this is a word from God. But not only was he preaching the Old Testament, and you say, wait a minute, how can that be the word of God? We've got the New Testament. Well, Paul didn't have the New Testament yet. He was in part writing the New Testament. It hadn't been fashioned yet. When Paul was in Thessalonica, there wasn't a book that had been written. And so he was helping shape that. So how was the Old Testament the word of God? How in the world could the Old Testament be a message from God? Well, the Bible tells us because God inspired it. And so he took this inspired section of the Bible and he preached that. But then he also preached what was becoming the Bible. He was preaching the apostles' teaching. What he heard from them about Jesus, what he heard from the Lord. Remember, Paul, after he got saved, got off in the wilderness by himself, just him and God, and he received his message from the Lord. And so he was sharing with them who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what the disciples had told him and what he had heard from the Lord. He was kind of unpacking what we now have as the New Testament. So what Paul preached to them in large part was what we have right here. And he said, here's what it was. In your minds, you understood it and you received it as this, a message from God. Not wisdom from man, not beautiful literature, not fables, but God speaking to you. Now, some of you might be a bit skeptical about that and you wonder, how can a book written by men be a message from God? And let's be honest, men did write it. I mean, we can turn just a page back. In my Bible, it's one page back. Verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. Humans penned God's word. Every one of the 66 books was penned by a human. So skeptics would say, it's just the words of men. How can it be a message from God? Well, let me tell you what Peter has to say about it. Peter's spot on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Here's what he's saying. What you hear, what you read, that's not from man. Men didn't create this stuff. Men didn't make it up. So where did it come from? Well, he goes on to say that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Both writers used a wind word, a word that draws your mind to wind. When Peter says that men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, think of the picture of a sailboat on a lake. A sailboat in and of itself can't move, right? There's no motor. It's just a sail. If there's no wind, the sail is lifted and the boat doesn't move. It just sits still, it's static. But that boat moves when the sails are filled with wind. And when wind fills those sails, then the boat moves. That's the picture. Holy men of God just lifted themselves as sails into the wind of God's Spirit. And he filled them and moved them to write what they wrote. Paul, when he says all Scripture is inspired by God, that word inspired is aired out or breathed out. God just out his character, out his word. He breathed out, he inspired men to write his intentions, to write his heart, to write the character of his heart. And so what we have here is books written by men, but books that were inspired by God. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Think about that. This book is God speaking. This book is the all-powerful creator of everything that exists. Everything you can see, that which you can't see, that which has been created. The God who created all of that wrote this book to speak to you. The all-knowing Lord, who knows everything there is to know. He knows the intentions of your mind and your heart. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows that you were thinking about lunch instead of listening to me. He knows that you're nodding off instead of staying awake. He knows what's going on in your mind and your head and your heart. That God, he spoke to you. The ever-present King, who is at all places, at all times, not bound by time and space, wrote this to speak to you. The all-loving Savior, who loves in a way that we really can't comprehend as humans, but we can experience it. He wrote this to say, I love you. Let that sink in. Now, I suspect all of us in this room, we receive a lot of junk mail. In two ways. We receive junk snail mail, and now we receive the high-tech junk email, right? It's called spam. And we probably all have the same reaction to that mail. When I'm at home going through the mail, it's garbage, 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 garbage. Because most of what I get, it's either bills, and I throw that in the garbage. No, I don't throw that in the garbage. Most of what I get is either bills, or it's just garbage. I mean, it's an ad from Sump Pumps or Us. Well, I don't need a sump pump. Don't waste your money sending me an ad about a sump pump. And then I've got my email that's just filled with junk. I mean, there's some Nigerian prince that's been deposed that wants to give me $53 million. And I just don't know why he keeps sending me that junk mail. Luke's responded to it several times, and he's still no better off than he was before he sent it. But I just toss it in the garbage, and I suspect you do too. But imagine you're at home one day, and you've got your pile of mail, and you're going through it, garbage, 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 garbage. And you grab a letter and you're about to toss it and you notice something different about it. There on the top left-hand corner of the return address, it says 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Now, some of you don't know that address. I don't know. I don't want to know. For those of you who don't know, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue is the address of the White House. And that catches your attention, so you stop and you look a little more closely and you notice that the title above the address is President of the United States of America. Now, I suspect, regardless of your political affiliation, you're going to hang on to that. You're going to open it and read it. Because you're wondering, what in the world could the President of the United States have to say to me? Now, what's the difference between a letter from the President of the United States and an ad for a birthday party for kids at Bob's Blow It Up Clown House? What's the difference? One is written from a very important man. The other, well, it's just junk mail. You'll read a letter from the president because he's important. Agree with him or not, like him or not, you'll read that. Let me ask you, who is more important than the author of this book? There's no one. I mean, in Scripture, the Lord challenges. Who's like me? Think of anybody. Who's like me? Who created the world? Anybody? No, just me. There's no one like God. The most important being in existence. The most powerful being in existence. The most loving being in existence has written this book and he's put it in your hands. Now, if that's true, and it is, why is it that only 26% of us read this at least four times a week. I mean, if God were to step into this room in visible form and speak, you would listen. And if he came here every day, you would come and listen. And yet you have him speaking to you in visible form. And only 26%. I'm not very good at math, so y'all help me out. That's kind of like 1 in 4, is that right? Thank you, Wisconsin Badger. We appreciate that. You got that in the Navy, didn't you? Yeah, thank you. So look around. 1 in 4. 3 people next to you aren't reading the Bible, if you are. And if you aren't, then maybe the person next to you is. Why is it that if God has spoken to us in this book, only 26% of us read it? And when we do read it, why don't we take it serious? If this is God's word to us, then why is it that most of you didn't even bring a copy of it with you here today? Now, don't look around and see who brought a copy and who didn't. And for those of you who didn't bring a copy, don't open that Bible app real fast and flip through and try to impress everybody. If this is God's word to us, why is it that some of you don't even know where your Bible is right now? I think I left it in the car, maybe. It's at home. Yeah, see, at home didn't get it. Where is it at home? This is God speaking to us. Pay attention. Back in the 70s and 80s, there was a stock brokerage firm, E.F. Hutton. It was one of the most successful and largest firms in the world. And their ad agency came up with a series of really catchy, effective television commercials. In the commercial, they were all the same, but they were all different. They all had the same feel. They all had the same message. They all had the same punchline. They were all built around two seemingly successful businessmen having a conversation. Now, in each commercial, they were different men, and they were in different places, but they all kind of played out the same. There was one commercial where two businessmen are in an airport, and they're walking through the airport. They've just gotten their luggage off the little rack there. It spits it out about an hour after you land. And they're walking through the airport, and there's just people everywhere. You can see them in the background, and there's noise, and it's hustle and bustle, and they're leaning into each other to talk so that they can hear. And one guy says to the other, he says, "Well, my broker says that over the long haul, an investment like that is a good idea. What does your broker say?" The other guy says, "Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says," and then at that moment, instantly, everybody in the airport, and you can see it in the background, everybody stops. Nobody moves. And a hush falls over the airport. You can hear a pin drop. And everybody leans toward the two men, and they want to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. The point of the commercial is, hey, E.F. Hutton is important. Listen. God is important. God has spoken. It's time we listen. What do we do with the Bible? Accept it for what it really is. The most important message from the most important being, God, the creator of the universe. Paul says, "I'm grateful you did that." But there's more. Not only do we accept it as God's word, we must allow it to do God's work. Listen, God has ordained that the Bible work. And he has established it for a very specific task. He has a goal. He has an end that he wants Scripture to accomplish. And we must accept that work, no less, no more. We shouldn't expect God's word to do more than God expects it to do, and we shouldn't accept that God's word will do less than what God expects it to do. Far too often, I think we look at the Bible and we think that its goal is something far different than God has as its goal. We believe that the Bible has been designed to answer all of our life questions. And we look at it as kind of a spiritual Ouija board. How many of you remember the Ouija board from back in the day? You guys are clueless, right? You don't know what a Ouija board is. Anybody over here? All right, you're of the devil because that's all witchcraft and you're supposed to. No, I'm joking. You know, it was real popular back in the day, so your dad must have had one, right? Is that right? No, Katie, your dad didn't have, your mom had one? You just know what one is. All right. So all the old people, we know what a Ouija board is. It was this crazy kind of little board that had letters and numbers and words on it. Yes, no, maybe. And then the centerpiece was a little plastic device that had on the bottom little feet that would slide, metal kind of little knobs, feet that would slide on that board. And right at the center of that little piece was a piece of plexiglass that you could look through and see onto the board. And so everybody that was around the board had to put their hand on the board, and one person would be allowed to ask a question. And with their eyes closed and the lights dimmed and hands lightly placed upon that little piece in the middle, it would begin to move. It would move along the board, and then it would stop. And maybe it stopped over the word yes, and that was the answer to the question. Or maybe it stopped over a letter, and it would begin to spell out an answer. And so that's kind of how we view the Bible. Who should I date? And we're waiting for God to say. Will I ever marry? And we're waiting for God to say. And what job should I take? And we're waiting for God to say. And will I be rich? And we're waiting for God to say. And those aren't unimportant questions, but the Bible was never designed to answer those questions. That's not the work God has ordained for His Word. It's not some Ouija board that tells us everything we want to know. Others look at it as kind of a self-help book. We need advice, and so we kind of turn to the Scripture and we ask, well, you know, I just need to be a better parent, so God, I want you to show me in Scripture how to be a better parent. And you know, the Bible does have something to say about parenting. There's some verses I particularly love. Beat your child, it won't kill him. I kind of like that one. But you know, once you get past that, not a lot. Bring up a child in the way he should go. Okay, but does that really tell you the way you should go? No. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Does that really answer the question most of us are asking? No. What we're asking when we come to God's Word is, my teenager's driving me nuts. How do I deal with him? My daughter wants to date, and she's just 25. What should I do? Those are the kinds of questions we want answers to, and quite frankly, they're not here. We want to be better parents or better spouses, and so we ask God, just teach me from your word how to be a better husband. Well, there's not a lot of husbanding advice in here, other than die for your wife like Christ died for the church, and I don't see anybody signing up for that. We try to make it this book that makes us better employers or better employees, and quite frankly, those are important questions, but not questions that Bible was intended to answer. The Thessalonians understood this. They knew that the Bible was ordained for a very specific work, a very specific goal, a very specific task, and they allowed the Bible to accomplish that in their lives. Look at what Paul says. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Say, yeah, but he didn't tell us the work. Well, sure he does. He's already told us in verses 1 through 12. He said, the word makes you wise unto salvation, because when we came, what did we preach to you? The word, so you'd get saved. And then he says, oh, and by the way, once you got saved, we kept preaching the word to you so that you would learn to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's evangelism and there's maturation. There's coming into Christ and there's becoming like Christ. That's the goal of God's word. And to make it about anything else is to pervert why God has written this book. This book has been written to bring us into a relationship with God and then help us become like Him as we live out that relationship. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. That's Scripture. That's what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 2, the Bible. You've learned from the sacred writings, the Scriptures, which are, listen to this, able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. Bingo. It's just what he talked about in chapter 2. We came and preached the gospel to you who were lost, that you might be saved. God ordained this book to make us wise unto salvation. The only way we know about salvation is here. The only way we know to experience it is here. The only way we know that we even need it in the first place is here. And you don't have to get past chapter 3 of Genesis to know that. The Bible paints this beautiful picture for us of what God intended for us. Fellowship and relationship with God, Adam and Eve in the cool of the day with the Lord. That's what God wants for us in His place of perfection, in relationship with Him. But they got marred. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, sin entered the world, and there was punishment, repercussions because of that. Relationship was severed because of sin. This is a portrait of what we see in the New Testament. What God wants for us, what ruptures that, sin. And then we see in chapter 3, God step into the midst of that and say, you got some consequences here. Man, woman, pew, out of the garden. The relationship's ruptured here. We're not going to have the same kind of fellowship that we had. Satan, you're cursed. And then you see grace there also. You see what God intended for us. You see why we don't have it. You see the consequences of sin. And oh, by the way, Adam and Eve died. And the wages of sin is death, Paul tells us. They died, spiritually and physically. But then you see grace. Here's what God says to the serpent. He's speaking to Satan, but he lets Adam and Eve kind of overhear the conversation. He lets them hear the gospel. Because he says to the serpent, cursed are you. The seed of the woman will crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. There will be strife between the two, and you will inflict a wound, but he will crush your head. God was looking down through the ages to the cross, where Jesus would be bruised, and then the empty tomb where Satan would be crushed. In three chapters, the first three of the Bible, you got the gospel. And from that point forward, you got the gospel. You say, well, I don't know how you can say that. I mean, come on, the Old Testament's not really about Jesus. It's not really about salvation, is it? Well, I don't know. Jesus thought it was. Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, he was walking along a road to Emmaus, and he came up along some disciples. We don't know who they were. Bible doesn't tell us, but they were disciples. They had seen Jesus, walked with him. They'd been with him. But in that moment, they didn't recognize him, and they were kind of bummed out. And Jesus said, what's going on? What's happening? Why are you so downcast? And they said, are you the only person in the world who doesn't know what happened? Jesus was crucified. We thought he was the Messiah. He's dead. It's the third day, and he said he would rise, but we don't know where he is. Evidently, it was all just a ruse. And Jesus said, oh, foolish guys, come on, open your eyes. When will you understand? Now, listen to what he said, what the Bible says there. Jesus began in Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible. He started there, and through the prophets, he explained the scriptures that spoke of him. Now, it says this. All the scriptures, from Moses all the way through the Old Testament, Jesus said, let me show you me in the Bible. Let me show you that the Bible already said that the Messiah would come. He would be arrested. He would be crucified. He would be buried. He would be raised from the dead. Let me show you that in the scriptures. So everything that the Thessalonians heard and everything we can now read makes us wise unto salvation. Some of you have never experienced that. You've never come into a relationship with God. The Bible, not a man, the Bible will make you wise unto salvation. I have briefly, in a nutshell, explained to you what God wants for you, how you've ruptured that through sin, and we're all sinners. The consequences of that separation from God, the grace of God who steps in and provides for us, Jesus, one who endures our punishment, died on a cross for us that sin might be forgiven, and how we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. In a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to that. You want to experience that. You can come in just a moment and experience a relationship with God through Jesus. The Bible's work is to make you wise unto salvation. But not just making you wise unto salvation, but making you like Jesus. Verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible makes us wise to come into a relationship with God and then to become like Him, because that's what God really wants for us. Those whom He knew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. And look at what Paul says. This is how the Scripture plays into that. It's profitable, the Scripture, the Bible, for teaching, laying a doctrinal foundation, a base for us to know who Jesus was and what God wants for us and how we are to be like Him. But then also, it's profitable for reproof. Now, we know what reproof is. Reproof is pointing out wrong. You see, if you don't know you're lost, then you don't know you need to be saved. And if you don't know you've got sin in your life, then you don't know that you need to be changed to be like Jesus. Well, the Bible serves as a mirror that points out, that reproves our sin. You see, it's when we're in God's Word and we're reading about King David. Remember that story where King David was standing on his rooftop when he should have been out at war with his troops? In the cool of the evening, he looked down into the courtyard next to his palace and he saw a woman. And she was bathing. He shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been looking. He looked and he lusted. And he sinned. We read that story and God says, hey, that's in you. Don't point the finger of condemnation at David. That's you. It's not housetop and it's not looking at a woman bathing, but it's a computer screen. It's watching him walk down the hallway. It's thinking immoral thoughts. That's you. You know what that is? That's the Bible saying, that's not like Jesus. You need to get that out. You read the Bible and you come to Acts chapter 5 and you read of Ananias and Sapphira. They deceived. They lied. And you wonder, how in the world could they do that? How could they lie about that gift? And God says, hey, don't be so hard. You fabricate a few yourself. You embellish the truth to make yourself look a little better. You got some lying in you. You know what that is? That's the scripture saying, that's not in Jesus. He wouldn't act like that. You read in the Gospels, John, his brother, James, they want to be seated at the right hand of Jesus in his kingdom. You're thinking, man, that's arrogant. That's self-centered. What makes you more important than the other disciples? How in the world could you bicker about that and ask for that? God says, hey, you got a little self-centeredness in you too. Don't be so hard on those brothers. You think it's all about you. You're not all that. That's not Jesus. Jesus thought of others before he thought of himself. You see, that's God's word reproving us. It lays this doctrinal foundation. It points out in us what's not like Jesus, but then he says that it corrects us. It's one thing to know what's wrong. It's quite another thing to know how to correct it. And the Bible points out how we correct it. It talks to us about repentance. It talks to us about confession. It talks about taking off the deeds of the flesh and putting on Christ Jesus and not being drawn away by the flesh. It talks about memorizing scripture that we might not sin against God. That's God's word teaching us how to turn from the wrong and be on the path of Christ-likeness. And then he says that it's profitable for training us in righteousness, training us up to walk just like Jesus, to be just like Jesus, to think just like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to love like Jesus. In the end, to hear God say, well done, you look like Jesus. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Listen, that's why we have the Bible. So if you're looking for something else in Scripture other than coming to faith in Christ or becoming like Christ, you're not going to find it. Now, is God interested in guiding you and being a better husband? Sure he is. Being a better wife? Sure. A better parent, a better employee, a better neighbor? Sure he is. But you're not going to find that here. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find, be like Jesus. And if you're like Jesus, you'll be the best husband there can be. Be like Jesus. And if you're like Jesus, you'll be the best wife possible. Be like Jesus, and you'll be the greatest parent on the planet. Be like Jesus, and you'll be the best neighbor any person could ever have. Be like Christ, and that will cover everything. That's what the Word is all about. So why don't you read it? And when you read it, what are you looking for in it? What do you want out of God's Word? What are you asking God to do in you and for you? Are you struggling with some of those questions? Do I read it? Why do I read it? What do I want? Am I just wanting to be entertained? Are you struggling with answering those questions? I want you to see if you can identify with maybe one of these guys here in this short little video.
I I think I have a pretty good grasp of the Bible and how I teach it to my Sunday school class. Granted, I've been asked to step down a few times, but I mean, heresy is such a loose term these days. But I think if you put all the jigsaw pieces of the puzzle of the Bible together, I think I have a pretty good idea to teach anybody a little thing or two.
Okay, so share some of your knowledge with us.
Okay, no problem on that one. The Bible really doesn't get cooking until Moses built the ark. And no, he was the one that parted the Red Sea. He was also the one that wrestled with God in the river of Gabaok. And if it wasn't for that, he wouldn't have been able to part that river too. But that was a foreshadowing. That was a prophecy for the New Testament when Luke would be in that river going, "Hey, I thought I could walk on water." And that was a foreshadowing of King Nebuchadnezzar telling King David, "Go get those people out of that water because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not belong there." And that is how King James became the greatest king of Israel.
I believe in putting the words into action. You know what I mean? I mean, it's one thing to talk the talk. It's another one to walk the walk, all right? Case in point. I taught my kids the other day about David and Goliath, right? Now my youngest son, he's got mad skills with a slingshot. You know, I could tell you several stories of us, you know, putting the word into action. One of the most recent ones is I told my boys about, you know, Joseph and his brothers. And my oldest son... tried to sell his brother to the next door neighbor for a coat. My little entrepreneur. Bob was proud. And it was a nice coat.
I'm a big fan of the Bible. I mean, who wouldn't be? It's in most hotel chains. I have one. Probably two. I know I have a non-reading one in our living room. It's beautiful. It's right underneath our plaque that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm such a fan, I became a fan of the Bible on Facebook. Big fan.
So, how often do you read the Bible?
I'm a big fan.
I don't see what the big deal is about, you know, memorizing scripture or carrying a big old clunky Bible everywhere. I mean, I have multiple translations of the Bible right here on my phone and on my digital reader, you know? And when I get to church, it's up on the screens. I don't really need to carry. I mean, carrying a big Bible anymore is just passe.
Don't you think that having your own Bible helps you plant God's word inside your heart?
Really? So like, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? You talking like Psalm 119, 113?
I'm sorry, I guess you do know quite a bit of scripture on your own then.
Nope. Just Google it.
This is my grandmother's Bible. She used to read to me out of this Bible when I was just a kid. She passed away this summer. A family member gave it to me because they knew I was a believer. To them, it was just a book. But to me, when I sit down and I read it, I see all her little notes. I see all the little highlighted pages, the dog-eared pages. I see the things that really meant something to her when God was speaking to her through his word. And I realize it's her legacy of faith that's passed on to me. That was passed from her parents to her. And you know what? It impacts my faith. More than anything, this truly is the living word.
I hope you can identify with Eddie there. I hope when you pick up the Bible, you realize this is God speaking to me. And he is speaking to me to make me like Jesus. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. Today, God has spoken through his word, and you realize you need Jesus. Jeff, the band, they're going to come here in just a moment. We're going to stand and sing. When they begin to play, I want you to come and just say, "Pastor, can someone talk to me? I got some questions. I need Jesus." Someone will sit down with you, and they'll open God's word, and they'll show you from the Bible how you can have that relationship with Christ. Maybe you'd say, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but boy, I've recognized that the word is not really a part of my life." Well, if the word is not a part of your life, then you're not growing. We've been called to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow by it. You're not growing in your faith if you're not in the word. You say, "Well, that's pretty arrogant of you to say." Well, I didn't say it. Peter did. Take it up with him if you get to heaven. Maybe today you just need to come and say, "Lord, I've been taken for granted what you've given me. I just commit today. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to be in your word, and I'm going to listen, as you point out in my life what's not like Jesus, as you chip away that and make me like Christ. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you want a place where the Word of God is preached. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers years ago say that there are others who preach the gospel better than I, but none who preach a better gospel than I. And I thought, that is so appropriate. I know that pretty much everybody who preaches, preaches better than I preach. But you won't find a church where the staff is more committed to preaching the Word than Bartlett Baptist Church. There are others who preach it with the same conviction we do, but none who preach it with more conviction. If you're looking for a church where people preach the Word, teach the Word, maybe this is where God is leading you. Just come and say, Pastor, I want to plant my life here. We'll take care of the details. You just simply come. Father, we're grateful for your Word. I'm so thankful that you've given the Word. As you've called me into ministry, I realize I am certainly not smart enough to say anything that could help anyone in any fashion. And so I just trust you and your Word. But in my own personal life, I'm grateful for how you speak to me, what you show me about yourself, how I see you on every page, and how you gently show me in those places where I'm strong in my faith. You encourage me in those places where I'm weak. You push me with love and grace. In those times when I embrace sin, you point it out and you chip away. Thank you for your Word. I thank you today that we've been able to hear your Word, not the words of a human, but the words of God spoken, simply repeated. And I thank you that you promise in your Word that it will not come back void. So I know today that the Word that's inspired by the Spirit, having been preached, coupled with the convicting power of the Spirit in this place now, decisions will be made. Thank you for that. For those who need a relationship with you, I pray your Spirit is overwhelmingly pointing out to them they need Jesus. Today, they would come to know him. I pray that gently and lovingly, you're pointing out in the hearts of believers those places where they need work, where they need to allow you to chip away with your Word and by your Spirit those things that aren't like Jesus, that we might be like him. Father, we pray this, not that it might be better for us, but that you might receive glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, why don't you come?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.